You don't rest when you're laboring. You're resting when you are reaping the fruit of what you have not labored for. Jesus made a very strong statement. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored.
Welcome to Harvest Family Church. We are sowing God's word, growing in Christ, and bringing in the harvest. Our prayer is that you would accept this seed of God's word in order to reap from the finished work of Jesus. Join us now for today's segment.
Let's go ahead and turn to Romans 8:3. We're not going to be there very long, but Romans chapter 8 and verse number 3. So look at verse number 3. It says, For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. Let's read that again. It says, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, right? Obviously, the weakness of the law was the flesh. God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. So you know what's good about that? If you look and you say, there's a couple of things here. One is that we always learn, right, that the law of God, right, the separate commands are good, right? Actually, the Bible says that they are perfect, right? That the Bible says that they're good and they're perfect. So you know that those things are from God. Now, the thing that was not the intention of God, right, is that the law would be for men to meet, because He understands and knew in His foreknowledge, right, men cannot meet it. So He knew that, right? When He gave the law, He gave it with the express purpose that men could not meet that law. Now, what happens is, right, what He did, and we talked about this in past services, right? It's not that He brought the standard down or made the commandments easier for us to be able to achieve them. But what He did is, right, by cutting off the flesh, which was the weakness of the law, He got rid, right, like we say sometimes, He got rid of the weak link, right? The weak link in being able to fulfill the law was the flesh, right? So God did what we could not do. God did what we could not do. So God did not vanquish the law, right? He found fault with the covenant. He didn't find fault with the law, right? He found fault with the covenant. So what He did is He replaced the covenant. He didn't replace the law. It is still the Lord's will that we would not covet, right? It's still the Lord's will that we would do those things. That's not what God wants for us, right? But so what He did is He gave us a new covenant, right? He annulled the first covenant and gave us a new covenant. And in the new covenant, right, He circumcises us by His Spirit. In the new covenant, right, He eliminates the weakness of the law, which is the flesh. Right, and the cool thing about in verse number 3 there, He says that He did what we could not do. And you know, it's not a small thing at all. It's not a small thing at all to come to a place in your life. And I think, you know what, it's probably one of the most basic things that you can do in your life, but probably the most critical and most important thing that you could ever do in your Christian life is come to the point where you say that you can't. And the reason why that's so critical, right, is because that's how you were saved. You were saved because you knew that you needed a Savior, right? That you needed a Savior, that you needed deliverance from the flesh, that you could not. So you reached out for a Savior to save you, and He did, right? So it's an awesome thing. And even what the Lord's been saying already this evening about just us being able to live the way we were initially saved, right? To be able to live the way we were initially saved. And we were saved because of our need for the Lord, right? We were saved because of our need for Him, and we live by knowing our need for Him. So coming to a place where you know where you are nothing without Him. That without the Lord Jesus Christ, there is absolutely nothing that you can do that God would ever consider fruitful. Nothing. There is nothing within a human being that an individual can do that God would ever look at it and say that is fruit. Right? Because the only thing, and we learned this obviously from Galatians and many other verses, that the only thing that the Lord considers fruit is the fruit of His Spirit. He doesn't call fruitfulness anything that comes from men. Because, and He made it very clear, there are none that do good, and fruit is good. There are none. There is no man that does good. And why? Because fruit is good. Therefore, men cannot be good. Therefore, men cannot be fruitful. Without Jesus, we could not be fruitful. With Jesus, we still can't be fruitful, but He can be fruitful through us. You know, like if you really think about that, prior to you being saved, you could not be fruitful. God did not look at your life and say, there's a fruitful person, right? But you know, after you were saved, now you receive the Spirit of God, you can be fruitful now. But you're fruitful because of Him who is in you that produces that fruit. So it's a critical place in our lives to be, right? Because if you don't believe that without Him you can do nothing, you will attempt to do something for Him, right? If you're not letting God do something for you, it, because you love the Lord, right? If you're not allowing the Lord to do it, you're going to be trying to do it for the Lord, right? Let me show you something. I believe it's in Philippians chapter 1, but I'll tell you in a second here. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, and let's take a look at 19, verse number 19. Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 19. Look at what he says. He says, "For I know that this will turn out." I know that this will turn out. And a good way of saying that is it will work out, right? It will work out. Something important that Ms. Lindsay was saying before So you have something come to your life, an individual, a person, a circumstance, something where patience is necessary. And not patience that lasts a day, but patience that are long suffering, right? The patience of God that are, and it can't be weighty on you, right? Because you can't be, you cannot be patient with someone without losing your patience, right? So you need to be able to have the type of patience that are not wearisome on you, because it's not you producing those patience and that you can continue in constantly, because the Lord desires, when the Lord desires for us to be patient with someone, He's desiring for us to be patient with them because He wants to minister to them. So the only way to minister to them is for God to minister patience through you and minister that to that individual. So you're ministering patience to that person. You're ministering a hearing. You're ministering a continuing action. Something that you find yourself doing time and time again for that individual. Something that you find yourself exercising over and over again for that person, right? So when you need that, so every single time that individual comes to you, that person needs to be met with the supply of the Spirit of God every time. Because, and that goes for anything in your life. Anything where you need to love someone, the person that needs to be loved by God needs to be met with the supply of the Spirit and not with you, right? So everything that we go through in life, it is so awesome to see that it's not us that step up to meet that challenge, right? That it is the Spirit of God that steps up. So a circumstance meets or is confronted by the Spirit of God because He works that out. So when you need patience, God, by His Spirit, works patience out, right? So He works it out of you. So that's what it's met with. It's not met with your effort. It's not met with what you have. It's not met by your talents, even though they can be met with those things, and we can fail at those things. But what within you, what you desire, and what we all want in our lives is for the person, the thing, the circumstance, the trial, the tribulation, whatever it is that we're going through, for them to be met by the Spirit of God. For them to be met by the supply of the Spirit of God in us, right? So here he says, "For I know that this will turn out." So what he's saying is, no matter what happens to me, doesn't matter what I'm going through, that situation is going to be met, or whatever is needful is going to come out by the Spirit of God, and that's what's going to meet. So that's what's going to turn out, right? And we're going to read it in a second. I want you to see where she was just a little bit ago. She had Romans 8:28 up there, and now we're looking at Philippians 1:19. But we want you to see kind of the two things, how similar they are, right? In Romans 8:28, it says that all things work together for good, work together for good. But it doesn't mean, I mean, when you hear that work together for good, what God is teaching us is exactly what he's saying here in verse 19. Circumstances and everything they work together, right, for good. But you have to understand that it's not, good does not necessarily mean advantage, even though it is to your advantage, right? But it doesn't mean advantage there. It means more like purpose, right? They work together for purpose, and we'll see that. Verse number 19, it says, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance." Deliverance is okay, but that word is salvation, right? Deliverance is okay. And you could read it and know it will turn out for my deliverance, but anything that you're delivered from in your life comes as a result of salvation. It doesn't come because God gave you salvation and gave you deliverance and gave you this and gave you that. But God saved you, therefore he delivered you, right, out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of his dear son. He delivered you out of death, but that's really talking about that he saved you, right? So when you look at it, you see and you say, okay, Lord, you're saying, Paul is teaching here, and he's saying that he knows that this too will turn out. And what he's talking about is, he's talking about a couple of things. He's talking about when he was arrested. He's talking about how people would preach the gospel out of envy and out of actually despising him, right? And then others would preach out of actually love for the gospel. So he's saying all of these things that are going on right now in my life that I can see and that I hear, all these things are going to turn out or are going to be worked out for my deliverance through, he says, and look at what he says, through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So that's important, right? He's saying that these things are going to be worked out, or this, everything that's happening to him is going to work out for his deliverance. And it's going to, in other words, what he's saying, everything that I'm going through right now is going to work out for the purposes of God in my life, right? Through the supply of the Spirit of God. He doesn't mention there anything about his effort and his talent and what he has to add to it or what he can do, just simply the supply of the Spirit. That's an excellent word, right? The supply of the Spirit is an excellent word. So in verse number 20, he says, according, and then obviously that's a comma, right? There wasn't a period before. He's saying it'll work out through the supply of the Spirit, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed. Now that's important, right? That he's saying that God is going to make all these things, he's going to work them out. He's going to work out his gifting. He's going to work out his power on the inside of me, so that all of these things that are going on are going to work out, right, for the purposes of God in me. And he's saying, so that in nothing, and that word covers a lot of space, right? So that in nothing I shall be ashamed. So that in nothing. And shame, if you look at this, shame comes from disgrace. Shame comes from abandonment, right? Shame comes from, and here's the best and awesome way to put it, right? Right, because the Lord is so good. That shame comes from something starting in your life and not finishing, right? Something starting and not finishing. And it is an awesome thing to know, and if we get time tonight, we'll go there, but we'll mention it now anyway because it's applicable, that the one who started this good work that we're talking about in you, the one who makes all those things, Romans 8:28 says, work out for the good of those who love God and are called according, he says, to his purpose for them, the one who started that work, good work on the inside of you, was not you. You didn't start that good work. No one else started the good work of God in you. He said, I started that good work in you. And he says that I complete it. I finish it until that day. So it is God that started the good work. So in order to see what the Lord is doing, you have to see, Lord, what is it that you're calling good? Well, we said at the beginning, right? At the beginning we mentioned that fruitfulness is good. Fruitfulness is good. And the reason why fruit is good, right? Fruit is good because fruit glorifies God, but fruit is good because it is of his working, right? So anything that is of the working of God is good. Anything that is of the working of the flesh is not good. And that's what Galatians 5 clearly teaches, right? So when he talks about here about being ashamed is that in anything that he was doing, if he were to use the flesh ends, can end you in being ashamed. Ashamed same that you started something really strong, right? And you don't finish it. You drop. You quit, right? Because here's the things, the flesh, the things that are done in the flesh are not lasting. They don't keep going through tribulation. You know, when things are done by the flesh and have not reached revelation, right? You can hear the word of God with great excitement and let it go because you've not come, right, to a maturity in your faith in Jesus Christ. But instead, people just hear it, sounds good to them, they receive it with joy, but because it's not faith in Jesus yet, right? They haven't accepted Him as Lord and Savior of their life. They don't understand what salvation is yet. Then they let it go. When trial comes, they let it go. Why? Because the flesh lets things go. The flesh lets things go when it's not convenient. The flesh lets things go when it's not opportune. But that's not how the Spirit of God operates, right? When you do things, right, when you're working by the Spirit of God and it's the Spirit of God bringing these things out, it's consistent always. Where the Spirit of God was patient a year ago, He still has the same patience now. Where the Spirit of God was doing things before, He will continue those things and doesn't drop them. Now, that doesn't mean that God never says, you know what, that's enough, right? Or He does things a little differently, right? But it is the Lord doing them, right? It is the Lord doing them. And it's consistent and it always produces fruit. In other words, when God does things, it always bears. When God does things, it always bears. And it doesn't mean to us that it has to always be a visible thing, because that's what we get caught in, looking for things that are visible. But if you know what, Father, this is You doing it, no matter how something looks on the exterior, you can continue. You can continue in faith in Jesus Christ and being confident, He says, and He's going to say it in a second, being confident of this very thing, that you can keep your eyes on Jesus and you can be confident. No matter the circumstance, so when the circumstance says there is no reason to be confident, right, and it's good for the Lord to speak these things to us, right, when the circumstances say there's nothing to be confident about, the Lord doing it in you gives you all the confidence in the world, because you know, you're saying, Lord, this is You doing it and it's not me doing it, therefore I can be confident, right? So when you have an issue, a problem in your life, and the Spirit of God is working those things out, let Him go ahead and work those things out, because they will always end in fruit. Always end in fruit. So He says, according to my earnest expectation, He said, talking about the supply of the Spirit, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed. But look at what He says. But with all boldness, as always, with all boldness, as always it has been, so it is now. As always it had been before, He said, so it is now. So now also, Christ will be magnified in my body. That's important to understand. That's important to understand, right? Because what He's talking about is not a spiritual something. What He's talking about is not tomorrow, often the by and by. What He's talking about is what is happening right now in His body. He's talking about physical circumstances that people go through. People can get arrested for the gospel. People can be spoken poorly over. People can be despised, right? Even His own Christian brothers and sisters, right? Despising them, preaching the gospel out of spite. Even, right? Out of spite. Even people close to Him, right? What would happen? He says these things came, but they were met by the Spirit of God, and He allowed the Spirit of God to do it. And what happens? As the Spirit of God is working these things out, He says that the Lord Jesus Christ is magnified in His body. Magnified in His body. So it's an important thing. Listen, when we get into things of flesh, you know what it's important to see also? That there is the flesh acting by an unrenewed mind, or the flesh acting by a mind that is not renewed at all to the truth, right? Versus the flesh, in other words, skin and bones, right? Working, right, by the Spirit of God. Because we are obviously flesh, right? We are flesh and bones, but the Spirit of God on the inside of us can work this vessel, right? Can work this vessel in order to magnify Christ. So He's making reference to His body, and it's good to see that, right? That He's making reference to the body. And He says, so now Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or death. So you know, let's keep reading because you'll see it. Verse number 21, He says, for to me, and what that means is not everybody is at the place where they've understood it, or even if they understand it, that they're at the place where they desire that wholeheartedly. But He says, for to me, what I have understood and grown is that to live, and you know, is a pretty strong word. The funny thing is it's not even there, right? Because it's italicized. Right? So what He's really saying in verse number 21, He says, for to me to live, Christ, to die, gain. So listen what this says. And we know this, right? And it's so good to be around people that know and understand the good news, right? But because you know, he's not saying that living is for Christ. Because people say that all the time, right? That they're living for Jesus, right? But Jesus doesn't want you living for him. Jesus wants that for you to live is him, right? To live is Christ. He said to live is Christ. It's not to live is for Christ. So Christ doesn't need you to give, God does not need you to give, for you to give him your life. He already purchased your life, right? He even goes on to say later on, he says, your life is not your own. That's pretty clear, right? That's pretty clear. Your life is not your own. Your life is not your own. So God wants to use your life for him to love people, for him to minister to people, for him to help, for him to minister to those that he loves, right? For him to speak to enlighten people, right? But he's the one that desires to do that. And Paul said, for me to live is Christ. Now understand what he's also doing. Paul is writing this to the Philippian church, which is the church that he desires to minister to, right? At this particular time, as he's writing this, right, the Lord is using it for the Philippian church and for all his church around the world, but the letter is directed towards the Philippian church, right? As it's directed to us, but at that time, right, on the surface, it's directed towards the Philippian church. So the good thing to see there is that he desires to minister. So how is Paul ministering to them? What is he saying that is within him that could be a help to them? And what he's saying is, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. For if I live, you already know that he said, if he lives, that it is Christ, right? So, but he says, for me to live, if I live on in the flesh, that will mean fruit from my labor. So here's a couple of things that you know. When you know that fruit is not of men, but fruit is of the Spirit, and you know that to live, he's saying, is Christ, then when you read that verse, you can read it clearly, right? You can see that he's saying that for me to live in this flesh is Christ. And that this means living. What does that mean when you say that to live is Christ? So he defines it for you. So you know exactly, right? So we understand fully. What does that mean when he said to live is Christ? So he said, this means fruit from my labor. Or fruit from labor. He says, from my labor, right? But that word my, again, is italicized. He said, fruit from labor. So all that is talking about is the Spirit of God within you, working, what he was saying in verse 19, working those things out. So as he's working, as a situation comes, a circumstance comes, he's teaching them, right, that the Spirit of God would be worked out and work out whatever that circumstance needs. You have all strength, and you can do all things through Christ, who is the one that strengthens you, right? So when something is needed, the Bible says that as your day is, so shall your strength be. Why? Because every circumstance that comes and meets you in that day is met by the power of the Spirit of God on the inside of you. Exactly what's needed. Exactly. And it's always an overabundance, right? Because God is always more than our circumstance. Greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. So now, you are not greater than he that's in the world. We're not, right? Greater is he who is in you. So when he who is great in the world comes to you, you don't want to meet him with you, because you're not greater than he who's in the world. But he is greater than he who's in the world. So the circumstances that the devil and the system of this world works in, right, to try to torment the children of God, those are the very things that God takes, and they're met by the Spirit of God, and they're worked out for your good. So what you see is the way God works out goodness in your life, the way he works out the fruit of the Spirit in your life, is that as you're acknowledging the Spirit of God, he's bringing his purpose to pass in your life constantly. The purposes of God are always being brought to pass in your life as you're allowing the Spirit of God, right? Your mind is fixed on the Lord Jesus and your mind is being renewed. He's working those purposes out. Constantly working those purposes out. As you renew your mind, you know what he's doing? He's conforming you. The more you renew your mind, he's conforming you to the image of his Son. The more you renew your mind, you're being conformed more and more to the image of His Son. So what does that mean? As your mind is conformed to the image of His Son, so are your actions conformed to the actions of the Spirit of God, right? As your mind is conformed, so shall your actions be, right? Because the Spirit of God will work in line with how conformed your mind has been renewed, right? Conformed to the image of Christ. So as you behold the image of the Lord as in a mirror, and your mind is transformed, so are your actions automatically. You don't have to try to get your actions to change. You don't have to try to get your actions to be a certain way. You're just allowing your mind to be transformed and conformed. But you know what the beautiful thing is? It all starts if you back way up, right? It all starts here by saying, I can't. I can't be fruitful at all. And if you do this, what you're going to do is you're constantly going to be reaching out to the one who can. Constantly reaching out in your life to the one who can. But if you believe that there is something still you can do, you will not reach out. It's exactly how you got saved. If you thought you could save yourself, you would have not reached out for a Savior, right? When you know that you need salvation, you reach out for a Savior. If you still think that without Him you can do something, right? In those somethings, you won't reach out. So every time you think that without Him you can do something, you come to a wall where you cannot proceed. Every single time in your life. Every time you come to a place in your life where you say, without Him, I can do something, in that area in your life, you're going to stay right there. Exactly right there until you reach out, right? Because obviously, it always comes that way. The Spirit of God does not make things, right? He doesn't obligate you to do things, right? He flows through you in line with your thinking, right? So in our thinking, we say we don't need Him. We don't reach out that way. We don't pray that way, right? We don't pray that way, so we don't believe that way. And we don't believe that way. We don't pray that way. We don't see things that way in our lives. But it's good to know, Lord, without You, I cannot do anything. Without You, Lord, I cannot be fruitful in my life. And there's not a single Christian on the face of the earth that would not say that they want to be fruitful in every single area of their lives. But the thing is, I think sometimes we forget that we could not be fruitful before. Right? Anything that we could have done before would never have amounted to true fruit, to things that are cemented, that come from Christ, that are lasting, that don't fade, that don't stop. You know, the flesh and the system of this world runs out of everything and they run out quick. They love to a point. They give to a point, right? They support one another to a point. Just anything, you know, giving somebody a ride to work, you'll do that to a point. Giving money to somebody to a point. You'll do everything that you do it to a point, right? But why is that? Because the flesh is like that. The flesh is not lasting. The flesh desires to see something happen and desires to see fruit. And if it doesn't see something that it defines as fruit or results, right, it just stops. Isn't it awesome? You know, I've often meditated on this, and it's not really a small thing. 25 years Abraham waited for his son. That's a long time. 25 years. I don't know who he talked about this to, right? I mean, I don't know if it was just him and Sarah. Did he talk to his relatives about this? But you know what? If you were Abraham's relatives, you say, you know what? That Abraham, I don't even know if he heard from God for real. And listen, even the best of Christians trying to do their best, right, would look at Abraham if they knew that man and would say, you know what, it's been 15 years since I've known that man. And supposedly God gave him this promise, look how old he is now. Nothing's going to, so much so that people would even go up to that man and say it to him to his face. And we'll feel, surely now the situation is hopeless. I guess you're not going to have a son. I guess it's not going to happen, right? 25 years he waited. And what happened? Exactly what God said. So what happens is if we accustom ourselves to looking at fruit, right, we can't be fruitful because we have our eyes where they ought not to be, right? But if we know that the only thing that we've taken upon ourselves is to say, Lord, I want to know You, then listen, living being Christ happens automatically. Because the one that you're coming to know is Christ, right? So as we grow in Him and we keep seeing things, what happens is a situation will come and the Lord has been speaking to you and showing you and teaching you and you've been renewing your mind and you've been hearing and you've been knowing, and here comes the circumstance that defies what you know. And you say, Lord, well, I know that I can't, but I know, my Father, that You've taught me that You can. So this, and that thought happens in a blink of an eye, that happens, right? In a blink of an eye that happens, and the situation is met with the power of God in your life and not with you. The Lord, so it's extremely important, right? It's not like you can just say, oh, well, Lord, I'm saved, and then every time something happens to me, you know, it's just going to be met by your power. Because obviously, right, the renewing of our mind is extremely important, right? That's why we grow, that's why we attend church, that's why we spend our time with the Lord so we can come to know Him. But it's awesome to see how effective in our life it becomes, the renewing of our mind and beholding the image of the Lord as in a mirror, and you can see who I am and what power it is that works in me, and no, I can't, but yes, Lord, you can. It's an awesome thing. It's an awesome thing to recognize. Constantly, immediately, you reach out for the Lord, for the power of God on the inside of you, and not your own talent, not your own abilities. It's an awesome thing. In verse number 21, he says, again, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You know what? Can we read verse number 20 again? And I know we're running out of time quickly here, but let's read verse number 20 again. According to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, he says, as it's been, right, since I known the Lord, so it is now, Christ will be magnified in my body. You understand what it is that he's saying? In the middle of all this stuff happening in his life, right? A man that was given a command by the Lord, right? To go preach the gospel to the Gentiles in their poverty, right? In their poverty of spirit, not able to do anything on their own. He says, to those you will preach and they will hear and I'll save them, right? Right? And they'll receive me and they'll receive my salvation. So here he says, so it is, so it was, as it's always been and so it is now, Christ will be magnified. He says, in my body, he'll be magnified in my body. Let's go from here. We have a little bit of time, so that's good. Let's go, if we can, to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 12. So he says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be bought under the power of any. You know what he's talking about there? His flesh, right? He's saying, with this flesh, I could do anything, and God is not going to condemn me, right? It's not about obeying a specific law. If I want to eat meat, I eat meat. If I know, right, that there is a probability, the Bible says, that this meat has been offered up to idols, right? Yet I'll not ask questions. I'll just eat it, right? And yet that, something like that could have been condemned, right, under the old covenant. But here he talks about things like that all things are lawful for me, but obviously not everything is profitable for him. But he says, but I'll not be bought, the part that's really important, right? He says, but I'll not be bought under the power of any. So you could say, okay, well, everything's lawful for me, so I can do whatever I want. But the truth is, so he said, okay, you can do whatever you want, but here's the thing, you careful that you're not bought under the power of something. Because if you frequent something and you just think and you have it in the back of your mind that I can just do anything I want, then what happens, you can be easily bought under the power of something, because you allow that thing to take a hold where it should have no hold in your life, right? So he says, so I'll not be bought under the power of any. But the place where he's going, listen, the place where he's going is, the only one that I am bought under the power of is the power of Christ. So what he's saying is, I am under the power of Christ. Paul talks about Christ possessing me, right? Possessing me. I will finish and do all the things for which Christ possessed me for, right? So he possessed this body in order, and what that means is exactly what it sounds like, is that we are his possession and he lives in us, therefore that's how he came to possess this body, right? He comes and lives in you, therefore it's his possession. He lives in you, therefore it's his possession. Now, when we think that we are our own and that the price that Jesus paid was just to deliver us out of hell, we don't understand the importance that there is in allowing the Spirit of God to use what he purchased, right? To use it as it is truly his, and not to allow it to go just under our control and for us to do whatever we want. Because what happens is, when we do quote unquote whatever we want, we're brought under the power of someone else, of something else, of some other issue, right? But when we allow it to be the Spirit of God using us, right, we submit ourselves under the power of none else, just him, right? Of none else, just him. So he says, But I'll not be bought under the power of any. Look at what he says here. Food for the stomach, and the stomach is for food, but God will destroy it and them. So here's what he said. He said, food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food. But here's what he's saying, right? But man does not live by bread alone. Right? Food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food, but man does not live by bread alone. So even though the stomach is for food and food is for the stomach, yet those things will be destroyed. In other words, they're of this world. They're not things that last forever. So in other words, right, we're not bought under the power of anything. We're not born under the power of anything. And the example that he gives here, right, is that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food, but God will destroy both it and them, meaning foods is what he said. Plural, foods, right? It and them. So he says now the body is not for immorality. And a lot of times, and we've talked about this before, but a lot of times the New King James and the King James Bible translate immorality as sexual immorality. But the point that he's talking about here is not just sexual sin. He'll use a sexual sin as an example, right? Because a sexual sin is done with the body, but what he's talking about is the body itself. Immorality meaning that if you're born under the power of something else, right? Your flesh is, if, for lack of a better word, playing the harlot with that thing, right? In other words, you belong to God, but you're playing the harlot with this other thing that should not possess you and should not be under the power, right? In other words, a wife submits to her husband, right? Biblically speaking, what he's talking about is submission is to be born under the power of, right? So when a woman submits herself unto another man, right? Or a man submits himself under another woman, they're playing the harlot and both themselves under the power or submission of another. That's playing the harlot, right? That's exactly what God is talking about our flesh, is that our flesh is only for one. There is one that has possessed our flesh, so it belongs to no one else. It belongs to no one else. And listen, because this was said before, and I pray that we don't miss it, right? That it's also not for you. Okay? Because that is still harlotry, right? When you use something that belongs to the Lord alone, right? And you're using it just for you, that's the same immorality, right? When you use it for somebody else, that's the same immorality. We're understanding what that means, immorality, right? Right? The immorality is when you unite yourself to something else, born under the power of. That's exactly the point that he's making here, right? What he's saying is, and we'll read it a little bit more. He's saying, food for the stomach, and the stomach is for food in verse number 12, but God would destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord. Who's the body for? For the Lord, right? So the Lord is saying, it's mine. I came in and I possessed you. You were bought with a price. You are not your own. What does the Lord mean by that? You're not your own. You were bought with a price. You are not your own. So if we use our body for our own pleasure, right? For our own whatever, right? What we're doing is we're using something for a use that it was not intended for. So we're playing the harlot with something that doesn't belong to us. We're bringing ourselves under subjection to the power of something else with which it ought not to be. The body is for the Lord. The Lord is for the body. So that's why he says now the body is not for immorality, but it is for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Now here's a beautiful thing that he's saying, because this is not a one-sided thing. God is not saying, you're mine and that's it, and I do whatever the heck I want. But what the Lord is saying is, you are mine, but he's saying, but I am yours, right? He's not saying just that we're his, but he's saying that he is ours as well. So what that speaks of there is unity. What that speaks about is harmony, right? What that speaks about is, and really that's the best word for it, is unity, right? Because where unity exists, right? What happens in unity is that there's fruitfulness. Because what happens is where unity exists, right? Where unity exists, there is an accepting, right? When unity exists, there's an accepting, and then there's a harvest, right? When unity exists, there is an accepting, and there's a harvest, there's a fruitfulness, right? When there is discord, right? That's why the apostle talks about, he says, you know what? He said, there ought not to be, he says, divisions among you. That one says that I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I'm of this one, and I'm of that one, right? Why? Because he says, was I crucified for any of you? In other words, there is one Lord. There is one Lord and there are many messengers, but there's just one Lord, and it's the same Lord that works through all those messengers, right? Hopefully, right? And not them working on their own. So what happens is then in that, what he's saying is, he's saying that your mind and that unity that occurs there, when we acknowledge that, I mean, we have been bought with a price, but not everyone acknowledges that they are His. Not everybody acknowledges that this body is the Lord's. And listen, that the Lord should be magnified in the body. Not everybody acknowledges that God should be magnified in the body, because not everybody acknowledges that the body is the Lord's. If you know that that your body is the possession of God, that He purchased it by His own blood, then we wouldn't be in such an excitement to use what is not ours to use, right? But we would allow the Lord to use and to do, to work out, the Bible says, for His good pleasure. Now here's the interesting part about this, that a life that is Christ benefits us immensely, right? In all kinds of different areas of prosperity in our life, right? It has many effects in our lives of financial things that happen in our life, things in our relationships, a lot of things we benefit from, many of those things, right? But the thing to see, though, it is still Him who began the good work in us, and it is Him who completes that good work. We have to understand that He starts it, so you're His. He completes it because you're His, right? In other words, it's for His use. It's for His use. It's for His action. It's for His speaking, right? It's for His use, right? It's for His use. And I know that people find that easy to say when they're talking about ministry, right? They want God to speak to them when they're ministering to somebody, but when it's outside of church, I want to do whatever the heck I want with my body. Now, a Christian doesn't say that in that many words, because if you were to ask someone, do you desire to glorify God fully in your life? Yes. The part that comes in that glorification is that they don't understand that you can't glorify God in the flesh. If it were so, you could have done that before. It's that without Him, you can do nothing. So it's allowing Him to do it, right, that brings glory to God. But without understanding that, everyone will agree that everyone wants to glorify God in the body. But they have an understanding that it's, I can do what I want with the body, and those things that I do that please you mean that I'm glorifying you. But they also have misunderstood where the pleasure of the Lord lies. The pleasure of the Lord is not in man, who none can do good, right? None follow God, none seek after Him, none look for God. That's not where God has placed His pleasure, right? God has placed His pleasure in His Son, and that's why we know that we're well pleasing unto Him, right? Because we know where God's pleasure lies. That's why we know that we can please the Lord, and why we know that we are pleasing to Him, I should say, right? So reading a little further there, it says, and God both raised up the Lord, and God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by His power. And He says, do you not know that your bodies, listen, this is interesting, that your bodies are members of Christ. Members of Christ. In other words, our physical bodies are a part, right, of Christ. We're members of Christ. In other words, things that He uses, right? Your body, and that's why the Bible equates that, because the body works like the body of Christ should work. None of the parts of your body does what it wants, right? The parts of your body does what the head wants, right? That's why Christ is called what? He's called the head. Because the body does what the head says to do. That's how the body works. We think that the body of Christ is different. That the body of Christ is not like our body, right? But that He's the head doesn't really mean that what happens is His purposes, but it's kind of like the hand can try to please the head, right? But that's impossible, right? Because the parts of the body are the head takes pleasure in the parts of the body when the parts of the body do what it wants. There is no pleasure in a part of the body that doesn't do what you want it to do. There's no pleasure in that, right? There's no pleasure in that. So the only pleasure that there is that the part of the body does what the head wants. And why is there pleasure in that? Because, not because you're delighting in the part, right? But because you're doing what you want to do, right? So you're not thinking about the hand, you're just thinking about what you want to do. So it is with God, right? God desires to work through us, right? And it's not about the condition of our flesh. It's not about what we have and what we can't do and what we can do. It's not about whether you think that you can say it right or you can't say it right. It's about just allowing the Spirit of God to minister and Him do it, because He will do it completely, right? We're used as members of the part of the body, right? So He says, Do you not know that your bodies, the same body that he's saying should magnify God, right? That the bodies are members of Christ. Shall I then take? And the key word there is I and take, right? So watch what he's saying. Shall I then take the members of Christ and they make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. So what it's saying is, should I take my body and go sleep with a prostitute? But notice this though. Go a little deeper than that, right? Because he's not just talking about prostitution. He's talking about you using your... Shall I take my body and do what I want with it? Shall I take my body and do what I want with it? Certainly not. He's going to great lengths to talk about that. He said, for this whole started, right? This whole thing started because he says to live is Christ. And what is he doing? Defining what that means, right? What it is to live as Christ means that there's fruit that will come. Fruit that can only come by the Spirit. That's what he's going into length over and over again showing you. So don't change. When the Lord is showing you something, don't change the subject. Even if you think that literally speaking the subject changed, leave it right there. Leave your mind fixed on what he's showing you and just keep going and you'll see he'll bring you right around to it. So he's talking about our body being used for whatever we want, right? So he says, certainly not. Verse 16 says, or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? What we know is Pastor Mike was talking about it in offering. That you give, so you've joined yourself to this ministry, right? You've joined yourself, right? You're a partaker of it. So what happens when we're joined to Christ, right? We're a partaker of Christ. So we partake of the things that are of God. And we say, Lord, you do things by your power. What I partake of, the everlasting life that you have given me, I'm partaking of those things and they're done, right? In the same way, what he says here, he says, do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become, and this is an important thing. Check this out. He's saying, and the two shall become one what? One flesh. What is the Lord teaching about here? He's not teaching about prostitution. He's teaching about flesh. Right? Not about prostitution, about flesh. When you take your flesh and you use it for what you want, your flesh, you're disuniting your flesh from its original purpose, which is for Christ to be magnified in your flesh, right? So if Christ is magnified in your flesh, listen, and you're going to see this said a little bit even clearer down below. What he says, and just give me a few minutes and we'll finish this understanding. I don't want to leave you hanging right here. When he says that we're members, our flesh are members of the body of Christ, get church out of your mind, right? He said the body of Christ is what he said. He said the body of Christ. So our flesh is united with his flesh. So that means that with Christ, right, we are, you can say, right, one flesh with him. Because our body now, he has purchased our body. He's come to live in our body. So our body belongs to him. It's his possession. So we're one flesh for a manner of speaking, right, in teaching. We're his, right? We're his. So he's saying here
Let's read verse 16. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her, right? Or one flesh with her. For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. Speaking there about partaking with other things in your flesh instead of leaving it for its original use, right? But he who is joined to the Lord, look what he says. He who is joined to the Lord in because of our flesh being joined, we're members of the same flesh and the same bone, right? He says that he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit also with him. So because the Lord has united our spirit with his, we're one. How many spirits are we with the Lord? We're just one spirit with him. There's not two. There's not your spirit and the Lord's spirit. There is what he said there, one spirit. We're united or joined together as one. Now listen to what he says. Flee immorality. Every sin that the man does out is outside of the body, but he who commits immorality sins against his own body. So when you do something in your body, right? And you use your body for whatever you wanted to do, that to the Lord, that's considered immorality. Why? Because you're sinning with your body. You're using your body for whatever you want to use it for, and your body is his, for his uses, for him to use, for him to be glorified in it, not for us to do whatever we want with our body. So he calls that immorality. Now watch what he says. Or do you not know that, and you see what he keeps doing? He gives you a supposed analogy, right, about marriage or prostitution, and then keeps bringing you back over and over again to your body and how it's his. To your body and how it's his. So in verse number 19, he says, do you not know that your body is the temple? In other words, what he's saying is, don't you know that I live in you? He says, don't you know that your body is where I live?
that your body is where I have come to make my home. If I make my home in you, that's mine. If I make my home in you, that body that I have come to make my abode in, I live, I've united myself with your spirit. So it is no longer then, it's no longer then I that live. But what is it? It's Him that came to make His abode in me. It's Christ who lives in me. And now this life that I live still in this flesh, I live it only one way, by faith, because it's the only way that I don't use this body to do whatever the heck I want with it, right? I live it by faith in who? In the Son of God who loved me, gave Himself for me, and purchased me that way. I am His, I'm no longer my own, right? So he says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, now in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. Listen, if you can see a truth that the Lord teaches you above, to live as Christ, and at the bottom He says, you're not your own, He's teaching you something in the middle, right? He's teaching you to be able to see you're not your own, right? You live in the purposes of God in your life now are for me to work in and through you, and for me to be fruitful through you if you would accept, right? If there would be unity. If we wouldn't play the harlot with something that is not ours, right? If we would not take, he says, and that's why the Bible says, you know, if it is not a faith, it's what? If it's not a faith, it is sin. Why is that? Because this life that you now live, you live by faith. When you don't live by faith, you're living by what? By the flesh, and you're using it for whatever you want. That's called sin, right? When you just do whatever you want with this body, that's called sin. But thank God, but why is it sin? It's not sin because of the action, right? It's sin because there's no faith. Where there is faith, there's unity. And where there is unity, you're joined, right? So when faith in Christ is where your heart is, your flesh remains. Your flesh remains in check while your faith is in Jesus. Take your faith away from Christ and activate this thing like it's going to do something and overcome all by itself, you're going to end up where you don't want to end. And it's always going to be doing what you don't want it to do. And the reason why it's sin is not because of the action, but because it's not faith. It's not faith. It's no longer based on faith in Jesus. It's something else. It's something that somebody's trying to do. See, the Lord doesn't want you to do something for Him in the body, right? The Lord wants to use the body. Those are two different things, right? Two totally, totally different things. And then it says, for verse 20, and we'll end there. For you were bought at a price. You know, to live as Christ, you're not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, look at what he says. Glorify God in your body. He already told you how to do that. Glorify God then in your body. Any person ever that has ever wanted, which every Christian wants to do, glorify God in your body. What's the first thing that they have to learn? I'm not my own. This body is not mine for me to do whatever I feel like doing with it, however times I feel like doing with it, because everything is lawful for you, but not everything is profitable, right? Everything he said at the beginning there, everything that he said at the beginning, he said everything is profitable for you, but I will not be bought under the power of any. So he's saying, I will not take this flesh and subject it under the power of anything else, but I will only subject, that's why he says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, right? Humble, it talks about that those who are humble, right? The kingdom of God is theirs, right? Why? Because he works through the humble. The Lord can work through the humble. Why? Because the humble says, I can't, you already did, so go ahead and go for it, Lord, right? I can't, you already did, so go ahead and finish what you started.
And that concludes our segment for today. This message was recorded at Harvest Family Church, located at 2631 Route 52, Liberty, New York. Harvest Family Church meets at 10:30 a.m. on Sundays, 7 p.m. on Wednesdays, and 7 p.m. on Fridays. You can get more information about HFC online at bringinginTheHarvest.org, or you can call us at 845-295-4560. Thank you for listening.